They are those of selection and sending. Those of selection and of sending. And these you have done. And so I am not an apostle, yet I am, by the grace of God and your election to you, a minister of the apostolic gospel to you. Which means this, that insofar as I or any other minister of the gospel faithfully preaches this word, insofar as my preaching or any other ordained man's preaching faithfully expresses to you this infallible word, it is to you as the word of Christ himself. It is as Christ speaking to you. And if that sounds like a very radical claim to you, listen to what Christ tells us in Luke chapter 10, verse 16. There he's speaking to the 70 missionaries, not to the apostles. The 70 missionaries correspond to the 70 nations from Genesis chapter 10. There what we have pictured is the future going forth of the gospel by sent ministers of the gospel to all nations of this earth. And so to the ministers of the gospel, Christ says this, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." And trust me, I don't say any of those things to puff nor prop myself up, because honestly, the more I reflect on those truths, the more it terrifies me. The implications of such truths, the account that is to be given of teachers of the gospel. But rather, I say it to set the tone for the preaching ministry going forward. For as our catechism tells us, shorter catechism 89, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And brothers and sisters, if you believe this, if I believe this, and I thus labor to bring you this word, and you labor and pray to receive it by faith, we have every reason to be confident that God will work mightily and graciously in this congregation, building us up in Christ. So again, I've said these things, not that you would ever have a high view of me or any other man, but that you would have a high view of the preaching of the Word of God that comes to your ears and your hearts from this pulpit. So having introduced himself, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, he goes on to address those to whom he is writing. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. This word saint here, most basically, it's just the word for holy. It means holy ones, to the holy ones in Ephesus. It means if you're a saint, it means to be one who has been separated from the world and consecrated to God. In this separation and consecration, occurs by God's calling of you out of the world by the call of the gospel and by your profession of faith in baptism. And in reference to the children, it occurs by being born into a covenant-believing family and by being baptized. and your status as a saint is maintained by your good standing in the membership of the body of Christ. Saints are the separated ones. And so to say to the saints in Ephesus is simply another way of saying to the visible church in Ephesus. To use the language of our confession, it is to say to those in Ephesus who profess the true religion and their children. However, that's not the only way Paul addresses the church. He also says, and those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And the way Paul opens up the letter to Colossians is saying the same thing, but is a little more clear in Colossians what he's saying. Paul says this, Colossians 1:2. To the saints and faithful brethren, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. And so you see that to the saints, or the saints and faithful brethren, is just two ways of describing, two ways of addressing the one and the same group of people. So to be one who is faithful in Christ Jesus is to be one who, by virtue of your union with Christ, believes in Him and bears fruit by Him. It is to be one who is united to Christ and who endures by faith. Revelation chapter 2, verses 10 and 13, the faithful are described as those who do not deny the faith, those who endure in the faith. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, the two servants who did what their master expected them to do, who were pleasing in their master's eyes, are described as good. They're called good and faithful servants. And so you see, to be faithful then is to be pleasing, to do that which is pleasing in God's sight. And yet, as Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so you see the inseparable union between faith and faithfulness. They are distinct. Never confuse them, but you can't ever separate them. You see, true faith, sincere, true, spirit-wrought faith, produces faithfulness. And that's the refrain that we hear over and over and see over and over in Hebrews 11. We're told that by faith, such and such did so and so. Over and over, we're reminded that true faith produces faithfulness. So again, to be one who is faithful in Christ is to be one who by faith is faithful. It is to be one who believes in Christ and bears fruit in Christ. So again, to say to the saints and those who are faithful in Christ is to speak of the church from two different angles. It's to speak of two different aspects, we could say, of the church. The one, the saints, speaks to the distinctiveness of the church. The fact that they have been separated from the world and consecrated to God by their profession of faith and or baptism. And faithful in Christ speaks to the fruitfulness of the church. It speaks to those, again, who by virtue of their union with Christ bear fruit in Him. So Ephesians is a letter to the saints and to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, even though Ephesians was written to the saints in Ephesus, that it's written to a church in the first century, yet it is also to and for you, the saints, in all ages and places. And that's what Paul tells us in Romans 15:4. Speaking of the Old Testament books, he says that those things which were written of old are for our, for your instruction and teaching. So written to an original audience, yes, but because they come from God, to and for the saints in all ages. So this letter is to and for the saints, meaning this, that if you sit here today as one who is not a saint, that is, if you sit here today as one who has not professed faith in Christ, who has not been baptized in the triune name, then this word is not to or for you. Not in the same sense that it is to and for the saints. Not as you stand. It has implications for you. Truths that you ought and are commanded to believe. But it's not to or for you. Because Paul writes in this letter, speaking to the saints of truths that he says are true of them now. And if you are not in Christ, you cannot claim these truths are true of you. You cannot claim to be one who has been elected of God in Christ and predestined unto adoption. You cannot claim to have been bought by the blood of Christ. You cannot claim to have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You cannot claim to have once been dead, but now alive. You cannot claim to have once been afar off, but now brought near. You cannot claim to have once been a stranger, but now a citizen of heaven. These are truths that Paul says are true of the saints. And so if you would claim these truths, you must repent. You must believe the gospel. You must turn from your life of sin and turn unto Christ. And then and only then can you claim that the truths of this word are to and for you. If you are not a saint, then wrath and curse is your eternal lot. Matthew Henry, speaking of the ordinary means of salvation, says that if you would hope to be a saint in heaven, you must be a saint on earth. So this to the saints causes us to reflect on and acknowledge the distinction between the saints and sinners, in the sense of non-saved sinners. Saints are saved sinners. It causes us to acknowledge the distinction between those who have been given the gift of salvation and those who will be given justice and damnation. But so does the phrase "the faithful in Christ Jesus" cause us to reflect upon and acknowledge the distinction between those who are saints by profession only and those who are saints in truth. Brother or sister, are you one who sits here this morning, having been called out of the world, having professed faith in Christ, and having been baptized in His name, and even sit here as one in good standing in His body, and yet as one who does not truly know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you merely have a faith that is like that of the demons, a mere head knowledge? Or is your faith like that of the faithful? I'd plead with you to to ask yourself, is your faith, has your faith produced faithfulness? Sincere faith in this life will never produce perfect faithfulness, but it will always, over time, produce discernible faithfulness. Over time, you should be growing in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, I've used this illustration before. It will never be some straight line, some line of only progression. And yet it is comparable to how we see the stock market progressing in this sense. If you zoom in, you see all sorts of ebbs and flows in the Christian life. Times where you are more distant from the Lord. Times where you are backsliding. Times where you are living in time for a sin. And other times where you are near to Him, walking in His graces, bearing much fruit by His grace. And yet as you zoom out, you see that over time, there is a discernible, traceable, upward progression. That is progressive sanctification. And it should be discernible if your faith be true. Galatians 5:6 tells us that in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working by love. And Galatians 6:15 says almost the identical thing with this nuance. It tells you that in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. A new creation. And the point I want you to take is this. Brother or sister, nothing external will save you. Your profession of faith will not save you. Your baptism will not save you. Your church membership will not save you. You must be born again. You must be a new creation, Paul tells you. You must have a sincere and a true faith that produces love. That is another way of saying a faith that produces faithfulness. So if you sit here this morning as one who is a saint, by profession only, know that you could go your entire life fooling yourself and fooling every one of us in this room. And yet, brother or sister, Christ knows, and He knows now. Your heart is open to Him. Your heart is open to Him. And He would call you, He does call you this morning to wake up. To stop trusting in your faith. Stop trusting in your baptism. Stop trusting in your church membership. And repent of those things. And trust in Him alone that you may be saved. Turn while He still gives you breath to do so. For as we know, after death comes the judgment. But to the true, to those who are saints in truth and by His grace faithful in Christ Jesus, remember that you are what you are only by Him and in Him. And second, this letter and all of the glorious truths that are in it are to you and for you. Paul begins to close here his opening greeting, saying grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if you are outside of Christ, if you are a saint by profession only, there is no grace and peace for you apart from Christ. And yet, if you are a saint in truth, if you are one who by faith is faithful in Christ, then it is grace and peace to you. Now, Paul understands clearly that if you are a saint, if you are faithful in Christ, you have already definitively, once and for all, received grace and peace. You've received the grace of regeneration, and you have received the peace of having been reconciled to your God through the blood of your Savior. And so grace and peace here from Paul, he's speaking about his desire for your increase in grace and peace. His desire that God would continually supply the saints with grace and peace. And that's my desire for you. And it ought to be your desire for the congregation, both as individuals and as a body. Now, grace. What is grace to you? First off, grace is demerited favor. And that's like a definition I want to drill into your heads over years. Because grace is not, as is so commonly defined, merely unmerited favor. Okay? Unmerited favor is kindness. Demerited favor is grace. You open the door for somebody, they didn't do anything to deserve that. That's kindness. And it's important that you understand grace as demerited favor, because you need to think about the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. You need to think about Adam's estate before the fall and Adam's estate after the fall. For before the fall, Adam did nothing to merit God's kindness and favor. He did nothing to merit the favor of being created. He did nothing to merit God's kindness and favor of being placed in a paradise garden and being offered eternal life through perfect obedience. He did nothing to merit any of that, strictly from God's love and kindness. And yet, after the fall, Adam had done everything to deserve wrath and curse and eternal death. And yet he was covered. He was clothed. He was forgiven. You see, that is grace. Adam was a recipient of God's grace, you see. Grace is when you deserve wrath. You deserve wrath and yet receive favor. It magnifies God's favor toward you. If you are clear in your mind that grace is not merely unmerited favor, but demerited favor, I would exhort you to have that clear. It makes you understand God's love and grace toward you all the better. Peace. Peace. We looked at this last time together in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Peace is the replacement of hostility with tranquility. It's the replacement of hostility with tranquility. And specifically here, Paul's speaking about that relational peace with God and about that calmness and security of heart and mind that comes, or that both flow from the fact that you have been once and for all reconciled to God and that you have an understanding of His good, holy, and sovereign control over all things. And Paul says that this grace and this peace is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, this grace and peace comes to you from the fountain of God the Father. He is the fountain of all grace and peace. and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of all grace and all peace. And so, beloved, you need to know that there is always grace and peace for you. The resources are infinite. There will never be a supply chain issue of grace and peace. It's been paid for by the blood of Christ. And so if you sit here this morning as one desiring to love your husband or wife, to love your brothers or sisters, to love one another more, there is grace and there is peace for you. If you sit here this morning as one struggling with health issues, with pain, there is grace and there is peace for you. If you sit here this morning as one who is anxious, who is worried, who is overburdened in your life by work or whatever, there is grace and there is peace for you. If you sit here this morning as one in a situation who is so stressed in heart and mind and emotion that you can feel it in your body, there is grace and there is peace for you. Everyone wants favor and peace, and yet, beloved, it is yours in Christ. Again, He has paid for it all. And your Father desires to give always, always good gifts to His children. Not the gifts of health and wealth, but the gift of grace and of peace to you. And so in these final words, we see the apostles. We see Christ's desire through Paul, His heart's desire for the church, the Father of heaven and earth, and the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, would continue to supply His church with grace and with peace, both as individuals and as a body. And I'll just say this, has He not been doing that in the life of this body in recent times? Has God not been supplying His grace to this body? Has He not been making peace in this body? And the answer is yes, He has. And praise be to God for that, and may He have all the glory. And may we pray to Him now that He would continue to supply us with His grace and with His peace. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving God and Father, the fountain of all good blessings, all grace and peace, and to Christ our mediator, the one who has reconciled us and stands between us and a holy God, the one who has reconciled us through the giving of your life that we may have grace and peace. We cry out to you in your holy name, coming boldly and confidently asking, as you tell us through another one of your apostles, James, so often we have not because we ask not. So Father, help us to be a people that asks. Our good Father who loves us, may we ask for grace and for peace, for your demerited favor and that tranquility that comes from knowing we have been saved and knowing we have a sovereign God who cares over us. May you pour that out abundantly in our lives. May you bless us as a congregation with your grace and peace, not only as we work through this letter of much grace and much peace together, but on into years to come and even on into eternity itself. Father, bless us in these things, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.